Trust and obey. It means standing while we read the scripture, but we all want to be happy in Jesus. Amen. There's the shortcut right there. Might not be an easy shortcut, but praise God, it's there. All right, our text this morning is out of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. We'll read that and then we'll pray. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, and do just thank you for just the ability you've given us in this country, especially in our community, to gather together and look into your word, to just hold it forth. I pray, Lord, that it would speak to our hearts this morning. Help us, Lord, to discern your voice and to obey your voice. Oh, Lord, we need more of you as we see the evil in the world increasing, and we just pray we'd open our hearts and our spirits to that. Help us to understand that as children of yours, that we do not really have an option, Lord, but we have an obligation to serve you and to just strive for you and do what you would have us to do. Lord, create in us a tenacity and a boldness to speak your message, even when it's unpopular, may bring persecution. But, oh, Lord, I pray you'll give us strength and endurance and just your power and the power of the Spirit to guide us this morning. So bless each that came and those that tuned in to speak to us what you'd have us to us individually and as a group that's striving after you. A blessing on our time, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Well, a few more snuck in. Good. Praise God. We got a few more in there willing to trust and obey or at least be prodded into it. And we're going to prod you for 12 more weeks counting today. So that's all right. Hopefully beyond that. I was thinking someday I might have to do a sermon just on that song. Every line is just going, wow. Wow, you could expand on that. Don't want to tell Pastor that. We might, you know. So I got a great picture of him later for you today. You're going to be glad you're here today. I think I've shared it before, but it's probably been a couple of years. So yeah. Well, this morning I'm going to start here. Find my in his book called The Evangelist, Dr. John R. Rice. Catch up here, my bad. Okay. Dr. John R. Rice stated, quote, "The trouble is not with the harvest, but with the reapers. Men are lost, but they can be saved. Hearts are hard, but they can be broken with the gospel. Sinners are blinded. Sinners are enslaved by Satan. Sinners are even dead in trespasses and sins. But Christ has opened the blind eyes and released the captives and raise the dead before. Sinners are always lost, always hardened, and blinded and enslaved. The basic facts about the power of the gospel have never changed. Around the world, in all ages, in all lands, the harvest has been white and the laborers few. The harvest is white today. In any particular community, there may be times of sowing and then times of reaping, an ebb and flow of opportunity. That has been true in all ages and is not different today. But around the world, it is continually the same. Multitudes of people are ripe for the gospel and could be won by spirit-filled, impassioned, and zealous soul winners. The world is white to the harvest. It has always been and always will be, as long as human hearts are what they are, and sin is what it is, and the gospel is what it is." Again, he repeats here at the end of his quote, "There is not trouble with the harvest. The trouble is with the reapers." And it's a strong lesson for us, unquote. You know, and it's just so true. The gospel hasn't changed in a long time, ever, you know, in the word of God. It's just us that need to proclaim it out there, you know, and as the Spirit moves us. So first this morning, first we see there was a commission of authority. You know, who do we give authority to? Who do we listen to? Who has authority over us? Well, there was a commission of authority. Much of the problem today is that we do not allow God to be God in our lives. You know, he's there. He's our God. We'd all say that, but do we allow him in our lives to do that? This is the problem stated in Romans 1:21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. In other words, they knew him. You know, yeah, we know God, but, you know, we're not going to wouldn't glorify him. It's pretty interesting. I mean, Satan knows God, yeah. You know, when you think about it. So we are like the people in 2 Kings 17:33 who feared the Lord and served their own gods. And we fear God, but, you know, who do we serve? Who are we serving? Worse yet, we have made ourselves gods. And like the people in the book of Judges there, 21:25, every man does that which was right in his own eyes. Wow. So sometimes we give ourselves as the only authority, you know. And you know, the world tells us that, you know, just do what you want to do, you know, and be happy. But, you know, serve yourself. And we make ourselves God, you know. We make others the authority in our lives. You know, some fancy theologian that doesn't really know Jesus, you know, and people follow and listen to that stuff. And it's just, we need to serve the true God and listen to the true God. Well, to do that, we need letter A there. God's discerned. Discern means to understand, to figure it out. You know, you try to, you know, you do a crossword. You're discerning what goes in the blanks and trying to figure out what's happening, to discern that. Do you recognize God's voice? Can you pick it out in the midst of the world of voices shouting at you? I like that thought. The world's shouting at us, their thoughts. You know, you open the internet or open the paper or a magazine or turn on the news and the world's telling us what we should think and what we should do and how we should act. And, well, we need to listen to God's. Sometimes it's a still, quiet voice, but that's the one we want to pay attention to. In Acts chapter 9, we know the story of Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus to persecute any Christians he could find. As he journeyed, the scripture says, quote, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And it's kind of interesting. He answered his own question. Who out there? Or who are you? And then he says, Lord, who art thou, Lord? He recognized this was a supernatural event, you know. And anyway, that could be just a term of respect, but, you know, he didn't know who was speaking to him. It's not like, you know, somebody in robes and a crown came down, the Lord of the... Excuse me, the Lord of the country. Oh. Sorry about that. Okay. Got worked up over that. You see, Paul had been hearing the voice for a long time. No doubt, he probably heard it speaking to his heart at the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 6, a few chapters before. You know, as he's witnessing that in Stephen's testimony. You know, testimonies work on us, right? We hear somebody's testimony and that moves us and think, wow, you know, that really speaks. And I think that was going on with Paul. And how can this guy do that? Here we're throwing these huge stones at him. We're killing this guy with rocks. And yet he's just praising God and looking forward to being with Jesus. That's got to make an impression. And I think it certainly did. And of course, Jesus recognized that. He knew that. He knew whose heart he was moving upon, who he could grab and turn into a great apostle. Praise God. You know, a wise man or woman will have an ear that is attentive. You know, to be wise, we need to be attentive to God. And a heart that is eager to obey that voice. Psalm 95, 7 and 8. I like it says, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. In other words, sometimes we hear it and we harden our hearts. We need to not do that. If we hear his voice, we need to let it work on us and work through us. Well, letter B God's vision was determined. He determined the vision. Have you ever met someone who talks because he's nervous or because he's uneasy with silence? You know, sometimes you get in a group and they just kind of babble on, they're talking, and you can usually recognize they're nervous. You know, they're not sure how to behave in a new group or whatever, so they just kind of, you know, talk on and on. That's okay, you know, and we put up with those, hopefully, you know. But it is something that they can be uneasy with. He doesn't really have a lot to say other than a lot of idle chatter. You know, my default is always to talk about the weather, right? What do you think? Boy, it's been hot. You know, you can say, oh, gee, Elder Don, you really don't have much to say, do you? You're talking about the weather. And sometimes we think like that. Well, this is never the case with God. When God speaks, he does so with a purpose. He has carefully crafted his message, and every word is essential. Every word that God speaks and speaks to us through the Spirit is essential. We need to pay attention to it. It's not idle chatter. Verse 1 of Jonah tells us, quote, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. The word came to him. This was God's message to his child. I like that. You know, we talked last week, we're children of God. God's speaking to us. You know, we're his child. You know, we like it when kids listen to us. Amen. I think God probably likes it when we listen to him. You know? And we all know the frustration of being in the middle of an important phone call. Yeah, you got your, you know, going, oh man, you're having this serious, and what happened? The call gets dropped. That's frustrating, you know, and it gets cut off. And especially frustrating if it's because your battery died. You know, and I'm sure a lot of you do this, you know, I'll call Josh back and say, you hung up on me, you know, or vice versa. That's kind of what you accuse the other, because we didn't hang up. But sometimes the call gets dropped, right? But if your battery dies, you can't even call and do that. And that gets especially frustrating, you know, if you're driving or out somewhere and you can't let them know that you didn't really hang up on them. So it's a frustrating thing. Or if you're out of range, I was thinking of the Pozzello's, Priest Lake, there's not real good reception. There's a turnout. Sometimes there's four cars there because everybody knows that's where you can get reception and call home or call forward. Hey, dinner's on. I'm almost there. And so we got these spots that aren't out of range. Praise God, God is never out of range. Amen. I like that. You know, we don't have to worry about him dropping the phone call. Who do we have to worry about? You know, who gets out of range? You know, and diverts from the path. So, just this morning, we want to encourage you to stay close to God. Stay in range. You know, he's there. We got to stay in range to do that. Don't let his call in our life get dropped. Don't get disconnected from him. And the other thing I thought of on that is, what do we do every morning or every night? We plug in these phones, right? We charge up, make sure it's going to be charged up so we don't drop calls and get it. Same thing with his word. Plug in the Bible every night or every morning. You know, that's how we recharge and we don't get out of range. You know, if we treated the Bibles as good as we treat our phones, we might need a new Bible every month or every 3 years, whatever the call plans are, you know. So important to do that. So Jeremiah 8:8-9 there in your worksheet says, how do ye say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. In other words, he's given it to us, but if we don't read it, we don't look at it, it's just in vain. It's in there. But if we're wise, we need to take the law of the Lord and the word of the Lord in there. And then verse 9 also there, and I especially liked it, so I wanted to put it up. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? This is so true. You know, the self-professed wise are just foolish if they wander from the Lord. A little discussion with you. You know, you think of some of these great scientists, maybe this probably the smartest man in any room, like Carl Sagan. But any wisdom, you know, I could certainly say anybody in this room would be in the room would be wiser than him, you know, even though he might be smart, you know, becomes foolish if you proclaim against the word of God and call it foolishness. They've rejected the word of the Lord. What wisdom is in them? There is none. Don't listen to such people. You know, don't let them impress you with their knowledge. We need to stand strong in the truth. You know, so, you know, sometimes though I also thought we act like we're out of God's range. You know, maybe even hope that God dropped out of his range. Oops. You know, that's a foolish thought. You know, we can't hide from him. We can't get away from him. We can spiritually and maybe mentally and even emotionally, but it doesn't really escape. Stay in range of God. Well, next we see Jonah receive, number two, a call for action. A call for action. Three action words are found in verse 2 of Jonah. Arise, go, and cry. Doing three things. Theory, or just talk, never gets the job done. You know, we all love when somebody says, well, you should do this, this, and this, but all they do is talk. You know, that's easier to talk. It's easy to have theories on what should happen. You know, a good friend of mine has all these theories on what the government needs to do or what should happen to the government. You don't deny any of it, but, you know, just saying that doesn't make it so. Doesn't make it so. Theory never gets the job done. There on the worksheet, and again, good to put up, 1 John 3:18 states, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Deed, that's an action. We need to do things. We need to do it in truth, but, and I love that, my little children. You know, he's speaking to us as his kids again. And then another one now on the worksheet in John 13:17, Jesus reminds us, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. We know them, but that might not make us happy. It might have the opposite effect if we don't do them. But if we do them, then we are happy. We know we're following God and in his will. You know, maybe not comfortable, maybe not the most peaceful thing out there, but we can have that joy that only he can give. Well, I got a letter A from Josh. It's time to wake up. Time to wake up. I think that's why he sees me nodding off Sunday mornings. He hits the old podium up here. Someone has wisely stated that church is a sleeping giant. You know, and that I think that's so true. You know, at large and hopefully not our church, and I don't think we are. We do a lot in this community and try to keep people awake. But in general, you can see the world is, the church is a sleeping giant. You know, they're not really speaking up. There's not really preaching revival. They're trying to get things back right for God. It's more like go along to get along. And that, you got to be careful with that. The church has all the power of the universe on our side. Jesus is on our side. Wow. Why would anything hold us back in that we do it? Because we have fallen asleep. The church has fallen asleep. On the worksheet, Isaiah 56:10 tells us, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Wow. You know, my watch thought I fell down. Sorry, I better get down there. I can't hit the podium. What about that? I don't want 911 showing up, so. Wow. I'm going to get that on your watch. I'll wake you up. Oh, wow. Okay. Sorry about that. All right. Well, the Apostle Paul set the alarm clock in Romans 13, 11, and 12. Yeah, that's right. Romans, it's on the worksheet as well, but it says, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Boy, I can stop there and say amen. It is high time, people. You know, we wake up. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You know, I've been preaching it since I was saved at, 25, so 40, almost 40 years, you know, but it's a lot closer now than when I first believed. And, you know, you just see it. You see it coming. We know it's coming. God's let us know it's coming. Goes on, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. I like that. We're putting on the armor. You know, God, I love how God ties us all in together. It's like he is preparing us. He is getting us ready. He does want us to trust him because tough times are coming. Crazy times are coming. You know, it's probably one of the most common phrases. It's just so crazy. It's insane what they think and what they do and, you know, what's going on. There's just no rational thought of why all this stuff is happening. You know, other than God and Satan versus Satan, good versus evil, all coming to a head. Something warned us about that.
Right.
Time is coming. Well, time to wake up. And it's time to walk. It's time to walk. And, you know, I'm going to talk a little metaphorically about, just the walk of our life, how we walk through life. But it just made me think, you know, remember the old song, these boots are made for walking. Well, our feet are made for walking. I love Pastor Tom's picture, you know, and what is his picture? It's his boots overlooking the valley. The guy walked and knocked on more doors, you know, and he just put his feet to the task, you know, and he walked the walk of doing that. Interesting, Romans 13, 13 and 14, again in your worksheet, but up on the screen here, Paul adds this challenge to his call to awaken. It says, quote, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Unquote. The whole sermon last week, and being selfish. That says, make not provision for the flesh. Put on Jesus Christ. Put on that breastplate of righteousness. You know, walk around with our breastplate on. Just such a great message. We must awaken to God's message of truth, but we also must practice that truth.
Yeah, right.
Our lives got to do that. No one will listen to us if we do not live what we preach.
Yeah.
Again, our walk talks louder than our talk. We can preach to people or neighbors all we want, but unless we walk the walk, they're not going to listen. There on the worksheet, Ephesians 4:1, we are told, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We're told to walk worthy. We're called to him, to follow him. Our walk needs to do that. You know, we must model our walk after the Lord. Before we warn others of the error of the old sinful life, we must walk in the newness of life. You know, again, we want to warn people, but we want them to be able to see that we're walking that way and to be able to do that. And that leads to letter C, it's time to warn. It is time to warn. As we see the day approaching. You know, some of us, I know I have, probably many of us, the doctor never speaks to his patients about their eating habits or their lack of exercise. You know, they want to treat your symptoms, they want to do surgery, but if they don't talk to you about how we got there or some things we can do to avoid it, they're not really caring about us. Yeah, they might care about making the money off it, but do they really care about us enough to tell us the truth? Sometimes the hard truth, that we need to clean up our act, we need to exercise, we need to be better at what we eat. Just like that, we must warn others about their sin if we're truly concerned about their souls. If we really care about them, you know, just like that doctor not caring, we need to show that by letting them know. There on the worksheet, Isaiah 58:1 says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." Wow. Those are some tough words. You know, we're supposed to really let them have it, in other words. You know, and we all, you know, we're not perfect. I know, understand all that. You know, I'm not good enough to tell somebody that. But I know the truth. And it's worth sharing the truth with them. It may take you out of your comfort zone. Your motive, however, should be a love for God and his people. We love God and the people enough, then we can look for opportunity and take the initiative to share. Remember what Christ said to the church at Laodicea? It's there on your worksheet, Revelation 3:19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten by zealous. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Wow. You know, he loves us. You know, he rebukes and corrects me all the time. Thank you, Jesus, you love me. You know, and that's the attitude we need to have, and to share that. I like this saying. I found a picture for it. Someone once said, "It's better to build a fence at the top of a cliff than to park an ambulance below." And I like that. You know, we have the ambulance ready. You know, when they go off that cliff, boy, we'll be there to pick them up and share and give them the word. How much better to build that protective fence? Now, you've all seen the pictures lately of, you know, lack of a better word, the idiots that jump over the fence, you know, and fall off the cliff taking their selfies or going out to pet a bison at Yellowstone. My goodness. So, you know, just because we built the fence or we try to give them boundaries doesn't mean they're going to listen. That's not our job. You know, if they're going to ignore it, they're going to ignore the word of God. But they can't ignore the word of God if they haven't heard the word of God. We need to give them the gospel. We need to give them the gospel. So excited about VBS and those kids that heard the gospel, you know, and the parents. What a blessing. Okay, so number three. Warnings are for our own benefit. You know, you warn about your kid, don't touch the hot stove, don't go out in the water alone, you know. Most warnings are for the benefit of whoever is getting the warnings. We have enough warnings. We want to listen to them as children of God. Well, then, number three, there's a communication of agony. Like that, communication of agony. Verse 2 of Jonah states that the wickedness of Nineveh had come up before the Lord. Their sin affected God, and somebody needed to tell them. God's declaration was not a positive message that needed to be delivered. God's message is often spoken through the tears of a broken heart. And sometimes, you know, that we do our best witnessing if our heart's broken over somebody. They're more receptive if their hearts are broken over something. They're on the worksheet, Jeremiah 9:1. "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." The prophet Jeremiah, driven to tears, just overflowing for his people, for his people. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 23:37, weeping over Jerusalem, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." They ignored the warnings. They ignored the warnings of the prophets. They just jumped over that fence, knocked the fence down, whatever, and suffered a lot of consequences because of it. You know, Nineveh seemed blessed. It had an elevated position. The Bible speaks of Nineveh as a great city in Jonah 1:2. And this was certainly a reference to its size, but also to its influence. Nineveh had great influence. often we think of Spokane as being blessed. You know, you hear all the time, we're so glad to be living in Spokane. Just talk to the Martins. You know, they feel blessed to be able to live in Spokane, having been in other parts of the country or the world, you know, and it's true. But often God's blessings are taken for granted. I grew up here. I take a lot of it for granted. You know, and that happens. When things are going well, we think we don't need God. But Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 4:7, there on the worksheet, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" In other words, don't take it for granted. You know, be appreciative of the blessings you've given us. But we got to be careful. You know, just because we like Spokane and its seasons and all those things, you know, we can be as evil as Nineveh. It's our wickedness going up to God before him. Moses feared amnesia among the people of Israel. He did not want them to forget the Lord in times of abundant blessing. We see this clearly stated there on the worksheet, Deuteronomy 8:11-14. "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Oh, well, Israel got too comfortable, people. Sometimes we can get too comfortable. You know, we do count our blessings and we enjoy those and give God credit. But sometimes we're just then too comfortable to sit and enjoy it. Everything we possess is a gift from God and is never to be taken lightly. Sometimes the more God blesses, the greater target of Satan we become. Therefore, it behooves us, as Micah 6:8 warns us, to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. We need to take that to heart. Just walk humbly. Give him the credit. So Nineveh seemed blessed, but really had an extreme pollution. Man's wickedness had come up to the presence of God. I think, you know, we think of L.A. and you see those things of pollution. And I got a nice picture of the sins in L.A. We always, you know, such a decadent place and all that. And just that smog that comes up. And, you know, that's a great metaphor of just a sin. Well, you know, again, we think Spokane, okay, we don't have that kind of pollution. But just this week, we had the smoke roll in. You know, if we start thinking, oh, I wonder who's sinning out there causing all this smoke. Hope it's not me in my household. You know, it's just, we just want, that's just not to think we're above it. We need to be careful of just thinking, you know, we're blessed, we're good, don't need to do a thing. You know, what if God sent a Jonah to us? Go, whoa, didn't think we were that bad. Well, sin is present in every society. But there are times when the stench of sin reaches the nostrils of God in an unusually nauseating way. Amos 5:12, God says, "For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins." We can't hide it from God. He knows. Wow. So we do need to be careful. It's easy to excuse ourselves as not being as bad as the people of Nineveh. But keep in mind that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know, the more we allow, the more we participate. And we see it spreading, you know. We've never seen so many murders and crazy things in Spokane. So sad to see. And you comment, oh, man. You know, and the homelessness and just the treatment of people and of neighbors, you know. And it's there. And it's coming. Well, God is absolutely pure. just a little sin in our lives will pollute his presence. We just don't want to let it in. So it just reminded me to pray for our city. You know, pray for our communities. We have God's call to do that, and we need to do that. And we need to be salt and light in our communities. Well, then we see there's an expired patience. God is a patient, merciful, and long-suffering God. And most of us should say thank you and hallelujah that he is. You know, sometimes we want him to act quicker. Hey, clean this up, God. But boy, I'm glad he didn't do it before I was saved. You know, and we hope, and even loved ones that have just recently been saved. Thank God he didn't come take them before. So we got to be careful of that. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." However, the very next verse, number 9, says, "He will not always chide or warn, neither will he keep his anger forever." His patience is going to run out. You know, and again, sometimes I wish it would already. I'm going to be careful about that. Well, is God convincing you of some sin today? Don't try his patience. Don't say, okay. You know, we don't want to be around, you know, and doing something evil when he does decide it's time. So Proverbs 28:13 there on the worksheet says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us. It's our prayer. Sin has a medium of exchange that trades in sorrow, disillusionment, and death. That's what sin brings with it. And sorrow, disillusionment, and death. Christ, however, can forgive any trespass. He can overlook none. He can forgive it, but he's not going to overlook it. Sometimes we think so. Not going to happen. Forgiveness is man's deepest need and our highest achievement. We need that. And if we can forgive like he did, that's a great achievement. Something to strive for and to do. There's this famous picture. And I thought it was Josh at first. Billy Sunday, great preacher. And he used to get pretty animated up there. And his famous sermon you've probably heard of is "Payday Someday." If you haven't listened to that, it's a great thing to listen to. Payday someday. Payday's coming someday. You know, and we know it's coming, and God's going to come and do that. Well, I like even better this quote from Reamer Lewis. Couldn't even find anything on him on who that is, but he had this to say, "The wages of sin is death. Thank God I quit before payday." And this is a good thought. Quit sinning before payday comes. You know, and obviously we can't all completely quit, but we can give them over to God and I think more accept his salvation before payday comes. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning, again, just for your lessons on Jonah and what it has to say to us and to our hearts, Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would open our hearts to you and that we would have a closer walk with you in our lives and that we'd put our feet to walking and our conversations, Lord, that we would stay in range and just not drop our call from you. Thank you for that call upon our lives and be with each one as we contemplate these things as we go throughout our week and bring us back next week, should you tarry, to help us learn even more about trusting and obeying. We thank you for each one that came and tuned in this morning. Bless the rest of our time, the sermon to come as we learn more about our feet shod with the gospel. What an appropriate message for us this morning. Thank you for it. In Jesus' precious, wonderful name, amen. Next week is a common rebellion. You might even think, okay, I'm a little rebellious on that message, Elder Don. Well, we're going to deal with you next week. So we'll deal with that. And once again, you are dismissed, but we're going to get it till you hum it when you go to sleep. Trust and obey. Different version this morning. Amen.